I'm going to introduce our guest speaker. He is Dr. Leslie Tay. He worships at St. John St. Margaret, which is our sister Anglican church near Commonwealth, and he's married to Lisa. Lisa, can I invite both of you to stand up? Yeah, this is and can I invite Leslie to come up? Just all right. So just do a little short Q&A. Who Leslie is all about? Does he look kind of familiar? Yeah, if you're a fan of food videos and all that, he is a food blogger. You know, we have a lot of food bloggers. Our own vicar is a food blogger. When I met him, I said, who has more page views, his blog or our Food Cannon blogger? But anyway, let's let me ask a few questions about Leslie. Leslie, by the way, what is your profession?
I'm a doctor. I'm a GP.
So you're not like a doctorate in food or anything?
Right? No.
Okay, what made you become a food blogger?
I was bored because when I started my clinic 13, 14 years ago, and it was very quiet. When you start a clinic, nobody knows, you know, you're open. So I was bored, so I was thinking to myself, okay, I need to go and find where's the best Hokkien Mee. So I went, in those days, there wasn't any blogs, right? Not like nowadays, right? So in those days, it was a forum. So we go to the forum, then ask around. Then I said, okay, I shortlisted this 5 Hokkien Mee. I must go and try them all. So as I tried them, then somebody said, hey, why don't you just record down as like a diary, you know? So I did it. So 13 years. 13 years.
Wow. By the way, yeah. Where's your clinic?
Our clinic, Tampines.
Tampines. Do you get long MC? Do you give it long? Okay, speaking of food, okay, yeah. Let me ask you this question. If this was your last meal on earth, what would it be?
Wow, difficult. Actually, since this is a Christian crowd, I would say this. This is my standard for the Christian crowd, right? I would say, what's the point of thinking about what you are going to have for your next last meal when once you cross over to the other side, the Lord is going to have a feast, you know? And in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6, it says, on this mountain, the Lord will make for all peoples a feast of fine food, a feast of rich food, a feast of aged wine, wow. Of rich food full of marrow, wow. And aged wine well refined. So it's going to be a lot of Wagyu beef. It's going to be, and then it's going to be a lot of all this rich, yummy food you can eat and don't die because you're never going to die, right? You're not going to see the doctor. You're not going to have high cholesterol. Amen. So no point thinking about the last meal, right? It's like, so wah.
You have riled up the audience here. But I thought there's no killing in, so there'll be no meat in heaven.
Right? Well, God can create Wagyu without killing.
All right, amen. Okay. On that note, let's commit Leslie into God's hand.
All right.
Let's pray for him. Father, I just want to thank you for your servant, Leslie. Lord, I pray that you will refresh him by your Holy Spirit. Give us attentive ears and attentive open hearts, Lord, as we receive your word this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So thank you very much for inviting me to come to speak at St. Andrew's Cathedral. St. Andrew's is a very nostalgic, a very meaningful name for me because I come from St. Andrew's School. And the first time I came to the cathedral was when I was 15. And I was a prefect. I was given the badge by Bishop Moses Tay. And then 30 years later, I was back again because my son was receiving the prefect's badge from Moses Tay. So St. Andrew's Cathedral is very precious to me. And I was even here on Good Friday. And sometimes when I feel like I need a quiet, sort of meditative kind of service, or attend the liturgical service at the nave. So thank you very much for inviting me here. Yesterday, I told the crowd that it was the first time I'm speaking in an underground church. Wow, so exciting, underground church. Right? Okay, in China, it's underground church. It's quite different from underground church here. Today, I want to bring to you a story about the road to Emmaus. We are in the period of time in between the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension and Pentecost, right? So it's a period of celebration. It's a period where we remember what Jesus actually did in that 50 days, or the 40 days before he ascended into heaven. And so it's a period of celebration. And this story of the road of Emmaus, it's been called the most beautiful story ever written. So today we're going to look into it. Now, as an outline, right? Y'all know, you've probably heard the story before. These two guys, these two disciples were very sad. They're walking towards Emmaus. Jesus comes. Suddenly, he talked to them for 2 hours, you know, because it takes about 2 hours to walk 7 miles. And in that 2 hours, they didn't recognize him. So the first question we're going to try to answer is, how come they didn't recognize him? I mean, look, this is Jesus walking with you 2 hours, telling you all these wonderful things. How come you don't recognize? So anyway, then after that, he talked to them, and the text actually says that Jesus told them about himself. He didn't know. Told him about how the Messiah must die and resurrect according to the Moses and the Old Testament scriptures. All right. So second question we're gonna try to answer is, what is it that he told them? Because it's not recorded, but I think we can infer, right? And then the third thing that we're gonna talk about is, you know, when they got to the place and they had this meal together, right? This food again, he broke bread. Suddenly, wow, it's him. And suddenly, boom, he disappeared. So I'm going to ask the question, how come, how did the disciples go from not knowing it is him to suddenly know that it's him? So these three things I want to keep in my mind as we go through the text. Oh, the text is here. The text. Okay, I'll read the text from my phone, my Bible. Okay, here we go. Let's go. Now, the context is this. It is the day of the resurrection. So Mary and all the ladies were there. Went to the tomb. The tomb was empty. The disciples went to the tomb. The tomb was empty. Everybody was confused, wondering what happened to the body of Jesus. Right? And that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near. Wow. Jesus suddenly, they were talking. They were talking about the things that happened. And I talk. Suddenly, all of a sudden, you know, someone just came and then started to walk next to them. I believe he just appeared from out of nowhere and started walking with them. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus drew near and went with them. And their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. So here they are, they're walking to Emmaus. I believe they were walking home. They probably lived in Emmaus. 7 miles, I looked up on the internet, how long is it to take to walk 7 miles? About 2 hours. So this was the sort of the afternoon, right? We know that at the end of the walk, it was evening time and the day was dawning. So maybe it's about 3-4 o'clock in the afternoon. They were all dejected. They were walking back. And suddenly Jesus came alongside and appeared. And then he asked a very innocent question. What is it that you're talking about? What is this conversation that you're talking about? And then when they said that, they stood still. And then they were now having a conference. And they're looking very sad. They were sad because one of them said, Cleopas, why were they sad? He asked Jesus, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that happen in these days? Okay? I mean, Jesus is the only one who really knows what happened, yes? I mean, it's like, okay. But he didn't go, hiya, you know. He just very gently said, what things? Because he wanted to draw out from the disciples the question they were in their heart. And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. So these disciples, they've been following Jesus maybe in the last 3 years. They saw how he went around, he healed the sick. They maybe sat with him on the mount when he was teaching the Beatitudes. They heard the teaching and they said, wow, this man, he could teach the word of God like no other man, you know. And then they saw him. They were there maybe when he was feeding the 5,000. He only had 2 little fish and 5 loaves of bread. And suddenly everybody was fed. You know, this is a great man. This is a great prophet. Maybe one of the greatest prophets we've ever seen. And then tragedy happened. How our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. Our chief priests, the bishop, you know, it's like our bishop and our pastors, they put this good man to death and they were very confused. How is it that our leaders, you know, the ones that would know better, couldn't they see that this man was a great prophet? He was a man sent from God. And yet, they killed him. Ah, it's so confusing. Tragedy. Why? Because we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. And so in the Jewish in the Jewish thought at that time, and they were taught by the Jewish leaders, that the Messiah would come, right? In the books of Isaiah and the books of the prophets, they had this picture of the Messiah being the triumphant, the victorious Messiah. They will come in, they will reign, he'll be from the line of David, he will bring back Israel, because in those days they were in exile, right? They came back, but they were still under, they came back to Jerusalem, but they were still under Roman rule. And so they were waiting for this Messiah who will liberate them from the foreign oppressors, right? And the prophets really did write about a victorious Messiah from the root of Jesse, who is going to bring peace, and all the nations will come and worship this Messiah. So they were thinking about this Messiah, but they did not know that the Messiah had to die. And so they were visioned in their thought, the Messiah was going to bring about victory. And yet, now he's in the tomb. And not only that, the tomb was empty because some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb in the morning. And when they did not find the body, they came back saying they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Now the women said this, that he was alive. But obviously, the disciples didn't believe. Right? I mean, if they believed that the Jesus was really alive, they'll be happy, not sad. They were confused. The women went to the tomb, came back and said, oh, he's alive. We saw vision of angels. He's alive. And so they were very confused. So this is the point. So they were there at the tomb, they were all confused. And this is the point where Jesus said to them, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe, all the prophets have spoken. Now imagine a stranger come and walk with you, and then suddenly say, oh, you're so bodo. You're super blur, eh? You know, that's what he said, lah. Oh, foolish one, is like very casual, you know. Ah, yeah, you're so bodo, are you? Can't you see? Wasn't it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Okay, so we have the scene set. Now, Jesus is going to start giving the greatest Bible study ever, 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 right? I mean, this is right after his resurrection. Nobody's seen him yet. Well, Mary Magdalene saw him, but they didn't believe her. And now he's going to open up the scriptures to them. The Old Testament in those days, and the New Testament wasn't around, right? So the Old Testament scriptures, he's going to open up the Old Testament scriptures and then reinterpret the Old Testament scriptures in the light of what just happened. Amazing or not? Are y'all ready or not? Because I'm going to, although it's not recorded directly in the book of Luke, what was said, I believe that it is recorded in the New Testament what was said. And the reason I say this is because here are these two disciples. Jesus is now going to open to them the scriptures, right? And elsewhere in the Gospels and in Acts, you see what Jesus had been doing the next 40 days. He went around, he opened the scriptures, and he told his disciples exactly what happened is predicted by the Old Testament prophet. Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. All is the operative word. Because they have seen a picture of the Messiah, but it wasn't the complete picture. Because you haven't believed all that the prophets have said. So now he's going to open up the Old Testament from Moses to the prophets and also the Psalms and the writings and show them what actually the Old Testament is writing about is really about himself. Okay? Y'all have watched, I know it's an old movie, but y'all know Jay Chou, right? Jay Chou. Okay. And this movie is called Secret. Why am I telling you this? Okay, I'm telling you this because it's one of those kind of movies, and I'm sure you've seen movies before where you sort of like, you watch the movie, then suddenly at the end of it, there's a twist, right? Then you go, ayah, it's like that. And then you go, oh, quickly, go back and watch again so that you can see all the different scenes and then you can understand what was happening, right? So in this movie, Jay Chou, you know, his movie, he's a producer, he funded it, so he's the hero. So he's a great pianist. And then this girl came along. He met this girl while she was playing the piano and she was haunted by the melody. And then they got together, you know, then they fell in love. But as the movie went on, right, it became stranger and stranger because this lady, it seems as if only Jay Chou can see her, but everybody else can't see her. Oh, mystery. Then at the end of it, right, she saw an old photo of her 30 years ago. It was exactly the same girl. And then you're left wondering, okay, tell me, what's happening, right? Then the final scene comes out. They go, ayah, it's like that. Then you go back to the beginning of the movie, and as you watch the movie again, suddenly everything makes sense, oh? All right? So it's some, you know, the Old Testament and the death of Jesus and his resurrection is a little bit like that. When you are a Jew reading the Old Testament, you have this image of what the Messiah is going to be and blah, 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 right? But once you have the death and the resurrection of Jesus, you go back and you suddenly, wow, it's like that. You find Jesus on every page of the Bible. Right? If you read the Old Testament with this in mind, that the Old Testament and Jesus said, the Old Testament, you read it to find God, but it is about me. It's all about me. So, what is it in the Old Testament that tells you about the Messiah? How do you reinterpret the Old Testament? This is what I believe Jesus must have told his disciples. Starting from the books of Moses, right? What's the first book of Moses? Okay, y'all can. Genesis. Okay, okay. Wonderful. Yeah, okay. Okay, nice. More interactive. Okay, what's the first book of Genesis? First book of the Bible? Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 15 is called the Proto-Evangelion because it's the first time the gospel is being announced, all right? Adam and Eve ate the apple. God was angry. They sinned. They are separated from God. But God immediately said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So, in a sense, he's saying, we will deal the killing blow to you, but you will just bruise his heel. So when Messiah was, when Jesus dying on the cross, the heel was being bruised, right? And Satan thought, oh, I got him. But little did he know that death on the cross was the death blow to Satan himself. So this is the first announcement in Genesis chapter 3. Then as we go on, in between there are many things, we go on, we fast forward to Genesis chapter 22. We see the picture of What is this? Who's the old man? Abraham. And who's the young lad there? Isaac. So this is the story of Abraham and Isaac, right? And you all know the story quite well, right? Anybody don't know the story of Abraham and Isaac? Are you all schooled already? Okay, maybe some of you don't. Okay, I better give you some background. Okay, Abraham was a very old man. He and his wife did not have any kids. And then after many, many years, God promised them a child. And after many, many years, they managed to finally have a child. Name him Isaac. And then God one day said to him, and this is the fulfillment of God's promise, right? So then God said to him one day, Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love. I mean, this is an emphasis. Your son, your only son, and then whom you love some more, right? And then sacrifice him to me. Oh, it's like, must you emphasize your son, your only son, whom you love? Well, why did he do that? Why did God even ask Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? Okay, when you're in the Old Testament, you read it and you think, okay, it is a test. of Abraham's faith, right? You have a son, an only son, and God already promised you that through you, all the nations will be blessed, right? So this son must be the promise. But are you willing to sacrifice your only son in obedience to God? So when you're a Jew in the Old Testament, you read it as it is an obedience to God. But God, when he wrote this story in the Old Testament, he had other ideas. Okay? Yes, it is a test, but it's also a foreshadowing of what he's going to do in the future. Because in the future, God is going to take his son, his only son, whom he loved, and then sacrifice him on the cross. Right? So it's a foreshadowing. So you, when you know about the death and resurrection of Jesus, you go back and you read the Abraham story. With this in mind, suddenly everything makes a lot of sense. A lot more sense. Okay? It's your son, your only son. And we know that because in John it's recorded when Jesus was being baptized, right? When he rises out of the water, the voice from heaven said, "You are my son, whom I love." Yes? So he's a beloved son. He's the only son. There's a lot of other things in this story that also points to the cross. Okay, first of all, how old do you think Isaac is when he was being sacrificed? You think he's a primary school kid, a secondary school kid, or a young man, or a young adult like y'all? Huh? Okay, a lot of people think, because when you read the story, it says lad, right? You think of a young kid. But think about this. He was carrying the wood on his back. A lot of wood, nah. Because you have a burnt offering, you have a big barbecue, right? All right, you have enough wood, and a little kid won't be able to carry that wood. And then when you calculate all the ages of the age of Sarah, when she died, and all these things, they actually calculated, and the Jews actually believe that Isaac was in his 30s, maybe even 33. Okay, he was in his 30s. Actually, some writers actually, when calculated the death of Sarah and all these things, put Isaac's age as 33. And what age did Jesus die? About 33. Okay, so Isaac was a young man. Abraham was an old man. So can you imagine old man saying to young man, "Okay, bind you now, and I'm going to put you on the wood." You think this young man is going to struggle? I'm sure you all will struggle, right? You see the knife there, you see the wood, he'll go, "Oh, me, I'm not the sacrifice." But Isaac was a willing sacrifice. That's another thing about this amazing story. How about Isaac was obedient to his father and allowed himself and allowed Abraham to do what he was going to do. And then the other thing that I want you to notice about this story is, is the little, I know, this is where I get to play with this. Wait. Like that. It's supposed to work, right? It's supposed to highlight, right? No. Point where? Point where? No, it's supposed to highlight. Okay, never mind. You see the little corner here? Okay, that's a ram. Or what did God say in that story? He said, God himself will provide. So it was already promised in Genesis 22 that one day God will provide. And what was the mountain that Abraham was that he sacrificed his son? It was the same mountain, Mount Moriah. So it was the same mountain. Abraham was 2000 BC, Jesus. So 2000 years later, on that same mountain, God will provide his sacrifice. It's a lamb, and his horns were caught in a bush, a crown of thorns, a picture. All right, so it's a picture of Jesus in Genesis 22. And then as we move on to Exodus, we see the story of the Passover. You all know this story. Have you all watched Prince of Egypt? Yeah, don't watch Exodus. The movie of Exodus is horrible. But Prince of Egypt is good. Ten Commandments. Yeah, that's good. All right. So you all know about the Passover. When the first Passover happened, it was about the Israelites being delivered from slavery out of Egypt, across the Red Sea into the Promised Land. And then there was the... How many plagues? 10 plagues. Okay. So after the first 9 plagues, Pharaoh say, "I will not let you go. I will not let your people go." Right? Moses say, "Let my people go." So after the 9th plague, the ultimate one, right? The one that is going to release force Pharaoh to release the children of Israel. What happened? That night, God instituted the Passover meal. And they said that all the children of Israel, every family, will take what animal? A lamb. Hey, what's at the back? What animal?
A lamb.
One more time. What animal? A lamb. Okay, what kind of lamb? Unblemished lamb. Okay, you need to take a lamb, then you need to sacrifice the lamb. And what do you do with the blood? The blood, you have to put it on the doorpost. Because why? Because that night, the angel of the Lord is going to come. And he's going to go through the whole land. And if he sees the blood on the doorpost, he will pass over. And then you won't die. You will live. Isn't this a picture of what Jesus is going to achieve in the future? Yes, when he sacrificed his life on that cross and his blood was shed. And because of that blood, we are saved from our sins. Yes, it's a picture, right? And when we talk about the Lamb of God, John the Baptist, when he started in John chapter 1, already said, when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." I wonder if the people were wondering, what are you talking about? Lamb is lamb, lah. This one is a man. It's not a lamb. This is a man. And now you're calling this man a Lamb of God. All right? But if they read the Old Testament properly, okay, John the Baptist actually saw it already. That one day, this man Jesus is going to die on that cross. He's going to be the Lamb of God, and he's going to be sacrificed for the world. Now, one little detail about this lamb, if you read Exodus chapter 22, one little detail is very interesting. There's this little instruction that God gave to the Israelites. You take this lamb, you have to burn it as a burnt offering, you eat it, but you're not allowed to break any of its bones. Until today, the Jews still don't understand why God tell them not to break any of his bones. Because the best part of the animal is the marrow, right? Correct? We already said Isaiah 25:6, right? A feast of rich food, full of marrow, right? So the marrow is the best part of the animal. And yet God says you are to kill this lamb, but don't take the marrow, don't break the bones. Right? Not allowed to break the bones. Until today, they don't know why, but we know why, right? We know why because it is also a picture of what Jesus is going to be. On that cross, when they were about to, because it was going to be the Sabbath ready, so they wanted to take the body off the cross. And when you're hanging on the cross, the way that you keep yourself alive is you need to keep pushing yourself up to breathe. So once you are unable to push yourself up to breathe, you will die because you suffocate. So the two thieves, the Roman soldiers, went to quickly celebrate the death by breaking their legs so that they can't lift themselves up. When it came to Jesus, they looked at him, he already dead. So there's no point breaking the legs. And that was a fulfillment of this prophecy as well as Psalm 34:20, which says none of his bones will be broken. Okay? So God is writing the story of Jesus all over the Old Testament. And here we are discovering. And then we must marvel in our hearts and go, wow, you know, God already knew ahead of time what he's going to do. Why else would he tell us not to break the bone of the lamb, right? And then we move on to Leviticus. So the third book in the book of Moses, right? Leviticus is a book of a lot of laws, lah. I guess I don't like to read it because it's like very difficult to read. I'm sure only Pastor Haley will read it because he's a pastor. He has to do it as part of the theological training, right? But the rest of us, we read the book of the Leviticus, we go, wow, I don't know what's going on. But there is a story in chapter 16, all right? And this in this story, institution of the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, where the priests are instructed to take two goats. Okay, one goat is supposed to be sacrificed, blood is spilled to the altar, but the other goat is called the scapegoat. So this scapegoat, what's happened to this scapegoat? The priest is supposed to put their hand on the goat, all right, and pronounce all the sins of Israel upon this goat. And then the goat is then chased away from Israel into the wilderness. So it's a picture of the goat taking the sins of the people away from them once a year. Why? because God is going to do it also in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It says in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have each of us gone his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquities of us all. So it is also another picture of the Messiah. We're moving on to Numbers. You know this story? Anybody know this story? Okay, what's the thing on the pole? A serpent, right? A serpent. Why was a serpent on the pole? Because, okay, again, food. We are talking about food. So they were in the desert. Okay, and this is a very important lesson. You all must listen to this. They were in the desert, and God provided them. What food did God give them? Manna, right? Every day they give him manna. And then also quail, right? So they were eating this, but then quite boring, like every day char kway teow, every day char kway teow. Like morning, breakfast, what's for breakfast? Manna. Afternoon, lunchtime, what's for breakfast? Manna. In the evening, what's for dinner? Manna. Every day manna. So people start to complain, no variety, right? But God was feeding them in the desert, and they weren't grateful. And so they complained. And you know what they call the manna? It says, worthless food. And they complain. And God was angry. And don't complain about your food, okay? When you have food on the table, just give thanks and eat it with joy. And give thanks that God provide food for us, right? Okay? Once you start complaining, bad things happen now. Okay? So, you gotta be careful. Okay, anyway, God was angry. And so what did God do? God sent snakes. Poisonous snakes. And then the snakes just, you know, beat people, and people start to die left, right, center. Okay? And then people, ayo, chalat, 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 chalat. This time, oh, we sin against God. They go to Moses, and then, oh, so sorry, sorry, sorry. Shouldn't complain. Don't complain so much. Don't complain so much. Please, 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 please. Pray to God and ask him to take away the snakes. Okay? So the logical thing for God to do is what? To take away the snakes, But he didn't do that. Why? What did he do? He asked Moses, okay, you make a bronze serpent, put him on a pole, put him up, and anybody who is bitten, if they come and look upon this snake, they will be healed of their poison. Weird, right? Until you understand that Jesus, when he looked at this story, right, he interpreted it in the light of what he's going to do, right? In John chapter 3, verse 14, and you all know John 3:16, yes? For God so loved the world, so on and so forth. John 3:14 says, and Jesus said this himself, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes may be saved. And what John was trying to say is this, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up so may be saved, and that for God so loved the world, that part should be, let me try to rephrase it so that you understand. In the same way, so in the same way God gave his only Son, whoever believes in him will not perish and be saved. So just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, in the same way God will then lift up his only Son, so that whoever will believe in him will be saved. So this is, again, once you understand the death and resurrection of Jesus, and then you go back to the Old Testament, you read the Old Testament story again, then you understand why this thing happened. This thing happened because God already planned in the future what he was going to do. And why did John write this? You think John think this up? Okay, I don't know, but this is my guess, right? When Jesus appeared to the disciples, what did he do? He did Bible study, right? And then so he recorded down what Jesus said himself, right? And John wrote the gospel. It is what Jesus said. So he was sitting down there, and then Jesus was explaining this, right? Remember Numbers. Remember the fiery serpent, just as Moses. So he recorded down what Jesus. So we reinterpret the Old Testament in the light of the New Testament. Okay, this is another interesting. This will be the last one. This is the five books of Moses, right? You all know this story, right? Well, there was a rock. There's water coming out of the rock. Okay, this is the one that blows my mind. Exodus chapter 17 and Numbers 20, because this striking of the rock, the water coming out of the rock happened twice. The first time was at the beginning of the 40-year journey. They were in the desert and they complained again. Please don't complain about God or anything, right? But always be grateful and thanksgiving, right? Christians, huh? Okay. They were complaining. And so they were saying, you brought us out of Egypt just to die here because we have no water. Right, and Moses said, look, these people, they're complaining. A whole bunch of complainers. Bring them out of Egypt or slavery. Now they complain. So then God said, okay, Moses, you take your staff, and then you strike the rock, and then the water will come out, right? So he struck the rock, water came out. Everybody, happy, now got water to drink. Okay, then 40 years later, they were wandering in the desert. Okay, it happened again. This time, God says, speak to the rock. But Moses struck it because he was very fed up with the people. These people just all complain. 40 years already, complain, still complain. Bang the rock. And then God was unhappy because I told you to speak to the rock. Why are you going to strike it? And so because of that, you are not going into the promised land. Moses, after all he done, after all he done, bring the people, the fight with Pharaoh and everything, I can't get to even go into the promised land just because, I disobeyed one command. Okay, don't take God too, you have to take God seriously. Don't think, we have to. Okay, anyway, what am I going to tell you about this story? Okay, the Jewish people believe this, right? The Jewish people, so in between the 40 years, where do they find water? You got the rock coming out of water in the beginning, rock water in the end. In that 40 years in the desert, where did they find water? It was from this rock. Same rock. And the rock followed them in the desert. Believe it or not. That's what the Jewish teachers taught. That the rock followed the people of Israel in the desert and supplied them water. Believable or not? And then here we have Paul, the apostle. You go and check it out. Bring out your Bible. 1 Corinthians 10:4. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And this is Paul the apostle, right? And the rock was Christ. So Paul is saying, yes, the rock followed them in the desert. The rock gave them water, and the rock was Christ. Okay, I'm not going to go into a theological discussion here because we can sit down here and debate whole day about the rock and whether it's real rock. Okay, this is what Paul wrote. The rock was Christ. So we have a picture of Jesus Christ giving the people water. And then in John chapter 7, we have Christ standing up and say, come to me, all you who thirst, whoever believes me, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. I like the Hokkien version of this. Ye pato pun zui. Out of his belly will flow rivers of living water, pato pun zui, So Jesus is reinterpreting the Old Testament, or actually giving you the right understanding of the Old Testament. Okay? And there's many more, like the Psalms, when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? All right? In the same psalm, it talks about how they pierce his hands, his feet, right? And then in Zechariah, the story of the Messiah riding in on the donkey, again in Zechariah. And of course, Isaiah 53, I have to run through this, all right, because we are out of time. But we come to the part where after 2 hours of telling them all this, you see, I need 2 hours to go through. Okay, but we don't have. We begin with Moses and he interprets. Okay, so at the end of this wonderful Bible story, all these people still them blur. Wow, this guy know a lot of things. But they still don't know that he's Jesus now. 2 hours, So they drew near to the village to which they were going. And he acted as if he was going farther. This is like Jesus trying to walk with them. And then they're going for dinner already, right? It's like, paisei la, don't ask. I just pretend. Jesus, he says, pretended, right? As if, he acted as if he wanted to. Means what? He actually wanted to go to dinner.
but he was too shy to ask. Or maybe he wanted the disciples to ask because he doesn't want to impose. And that's what Jesus is like, yes? But for all of us, he's not going to impose on you. He's going to like pretend, okay, I've told you enough, huh? You're interested already. If you want, you must invite me in. Yes? Okay? So the disciples say, no, we haven't finished yet. You still got a lot of things to talk to us. So they urge him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is evening and the day is now far spent. So he, go with you. It's like Chinese New Year time, you know. I wait till I tell this story, you know. You give ang pao, especially the bus drivers or whatever. You go, aya, mian la. Then the hand already coming out. It's paise. It's like you don't want to impose, right? You actually want to do it, but you want people to ask. So, when he was at the table, he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes opened and recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Okay, this is amazing. To me, it's like I keep thinking, how, what happened in that scene, you know? What happened during that scene? If you can just imagine yourself as a disciple sitting there breaking bread with Jesus, and suddenly what happened that your eyes are open? How can you be so blinded? He spent the whole afternoon with you, talking to you and opening up the Bible. And the disciples later on said, didn't our hearts burn within us, you know? So their hearts already so hot, already burning inside already, thinking, wow, it still cannot make the connection that this man is Jesus. How can it be? Okay, all right. So I'm going to try to answer this question now. Okay, I need your full attention. I need you all to sit up straight. Sit up straight. Because I'm going to show you a video. Okay, you all keep quiet. Not allowed to talk. Okay, keep quiet. Okay, you're going to watch this video, right? Okay, this is the part. Okay. So this video is about how well you can focus. So I need your 100% attention. Very quiet. Are you all ready? In the video, there are going to be two teams, one white and one black. The team in white are going to pass a ball to each other, and you're supposed to count how many times. Don't give it away. Told you to keep quiet. Okay. Okay. So you're ready? Ready, huh? Count the number of times the ball was passed in white, huh? The white team.
This is a test of selective attention. Count how many times the players wearing white passed the basketball. How many passes did you count?
Okay, so how many had 14? How many had 15? How many had 16? All right, but that's not the point, right? How many saw the monkey, the gorilla? How many didn't see the gorilla? Who didn't see it? Come on, honest. Every group that we do it, there will be some people. Did you know there's a gorilla? Did you see a gorilla? Some of you didn't, right? Okay, let's watch it again. Watch it again. Even did this! Right in the middle of your vision. It's not as if it's at the side. Or right in the middle. It was a gorilla doing this. Those guys who missed it. It's quite normal. It is part of your human makeup that you can be so focused on one thing that you can miss the thing that is right in the middle. Yes? So I proved to you already, right? So the disciples were so focused on the fact that Jesus, a dead person cannot come back to life. Everybody knows that. It's impossible for someone who's dead, not just dead, dead 3 days, in the tomb, right? It's impossible for a man who has been dead 3 days to come alive, right? Impossible, not possible. So in their mind, it's like, there's no way that he's going to come back to life. So even if this gorilla was in the room, we can't even see it, right? Even Jesus in the room, it's so obvious that he's there, he can't see it. All right. So, but when they did see him, what did the text say? They said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? And when he opened the scriptures to us. And they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed," and appeared to Simon. And he told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Okay, so here we've got the last 5-10 minutes. So what does this story, what can we learn from this whole story? Okay, we learn this one big thing, right? That, you know, you could be a person who has been maybe asking a lot of questions about the God, whether he's real, and that's why you're here. You have been searching for God, okay? And you can be so blind to the fact that he has been there all the time. And you just need someone to help you reinterpret and to see the gorilla in the room, okay? Somebody needs to tell you, Jesus was there all along, so that you can go back and then you can reevaluate and see him there. I just spoke to it was only last month, I spoke to a 60-year-old driver. And he had a very interesting story. You know, he told me that in his younger days, he actually died, almost died, 3 times. He's still an unbeliever, but he said, "Oh, you know, this miracle happened and I was alive, that miracle happened," and all the other things that related to his life history. Then I sat down, I looked at him, I saw, and I go and try to reevaluate all the things that happened in his life with the fact that God, like a loving Heavenly Father, has been chasing him, has been revealing himself to him slowly, you know. And suddenly everything clicked. He said, "Yeah, yeah." And suddenly everything clicked and he could see that, in fact, Jesus has been, or God has been working in his life. And then he gave his life to Christ because he could see it. So I'm saying a lot to some of you here, okay, you've been prejudiced. Maybe in your life you've been had bad experience, you know. Bad experience, especially with Christians. This Christian person, his life was like that. Cannot be. And then your whole image and impression of Christianity and Jesus has been marred by this. Or maybe it's just all your problems at work, you know, all the stresses that you go through in your life, difficulties that you've gone through in your life. And then you're so focused on all your difficulties, they fail to see that Jesus had been there all along. And what does Jesus want to do? He's not going to force himself into your life, you know. He's going to pretend to walk away, and he's waiting for all of us to actually invite, to say, "Come and let's have supper," right? "Come and let's have a meal. Let's sit down and take this seriously. Let's get to know you a little bit better." And God is like that. God is in this world, working in all of our lives. And he wants to show himself to us, but he doesn't want to impose. That's why you remember Revelation 3:20 also says, Jesus stands at the door and knock. "If anyone will open the door, I will come in and sup with him." And the God of the universe, and this is the amazing thing, right? Right after the resurrection, he didn't go in front of the temple, you know. He didn't go to the temple where everybody was gathered, you know, and say, "Ta-da! See? I told you! I'm going to come back to life! Now everybody must believe in me." No! He went to 2 almost unknown disciples. We only know 1 of them, Cleopas. The other one, we don't even know the name. These 2 disciples, not even in the top 10, you know. Not top 11, top 12. No, one gone already. He's not the star disciple, right? He was the Chapalang one, right? I'm sure Cleopas went on to do a lot of good things. Okay, but how can he not after he had this experience? But he went to 2 unknown disciples. And that is what God is like. On the day of resurrection, he appeared to who? Mary? A woman. You know, in those days, women had no status. He appeared to Mary. And then in the afternoon, he took a 2-hour walk with 2 unknown disciples in order to do a 2-hour Bible study with them. Slowly, slowly, the heart, the faith in them, burning the scriptures, burning inside of them. And then right at the end, to be invited
in for dinner. And as he broke the bread, what happened? Their spiritual eyes were open. Okay, there are two aspects, I believe, right? Why is it that they couldn't see him and then suddenly they could? One is the spiritual aspect, because the Bible is very clear that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelievers. So if you are unable to see, it's because you've been blinded. And you're only able to see when God removes the veil and suddenly you can see. But it's a spiritual thing. But the other thing that I believe what happened during the opening of the, when he broke the bread, right? As he broke the bread and gave it to the disciples, as he gave it to them, he must have seen the nail scars on his hands. He go, ah, nail scars. Who else got nail scars? Oh, Jesus. Like, then he suddenly disappeared. So gently, softly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, oh, sinners, come home. So gently, right? He approached the disciples, unknown disciples, because he is a personal God. He relates to each and everyone in a personal way. He comes, he calls us gently, opening the scriptures to us gently in the breaking of the bread. And for us who are believers, who may be believers for many years, but you know, your life, your relationship with the Lord has gone cold, he invites you again in the breaking of the bread, where he reveals himself to us. He wants to be so intimate with us. He wants us to sit down with him and have supper so they can feed us with his own flesh. The bread representing his flesh, he wants to say to you, when I give you this bread, you're partaking of me. Okay, I've given my body for you. And as you partake this bread, you and I have communion. I in you, you in me. And this is how close I want to be with all of us. Because God the Father wants each and every one of us to come home. To come home and have a relationship. Individually, one at a time. Softly and tenderly, Jesus calls us. So let me just end this time in prayer. I'll give time over to Pastor. Let me just pray for you all. Every eye closed, every head bowed. Father, we want to give you thanks for the word that has been spoken today. Lord, we know that your word, as it goes out, it will not come back to you void. It will achieve that which you have purposed it to achieve. Lord, we just pray for anyone here today who has yet to know you or who has yet to invite you in for supper. We just pray for them that, Lord, today you will lift up the veil. You will let them have eyes that see where Jesus has been in their lives all this time, and that they can come into a relationship with you. Oh Lord Almighty, have mercy on us. Show us, show yourself to us, and show yourself to these beloved ones. In Jesus' name, amen.